verses of Acts chapter 8, and we talked about how the church had started going under persecution. Stephen had been stoned to death, he had been martyred, and on that very day, Saul began going and raiding the houses of Christians, throwing them in jail, and the church very quickly scattered. So many of them being from other places other than Jerusalem, they started going back home and they started getting away. But the Bible says they preached all the way to wherever they were going, and Philip went down to Samaria. And he began preaching there, and we see many coming to faith in Christ. And the power of God in Philip, that demons were being cast out, the lame and the sick were being healed, and the people were seeing all of this, the power of God, and they were believing God, and they were excited about what God was doing. But I want you to think about something as we begin to look into the scripture today that we're about to read. This was Samaria. And it was a place where the Jews did not, especially Jewish people from Jerusalem, didn't want to have anything to do with the people from Samaria. And the people from Samaria didn't like being looked down on, so they looked down on the people from Israel. And you remember the story in John 4 of Jesus going into Samaria and the Samaritan woman there at the well, and how he ministered to her. To believe in him, the whole town came to believe in him. If you read that entire passage, you see the disciples didn't really want to go through Samaria. Jews went around Samaria, and they went on the other side of the Jordan River down and came back across it to go to Jerusalem. Have you ever been on an airplane and you had to sit in the middle seat? Maybe it wasn't Delta where you got to pick your seat. You just got whatever, just one of those where you get on it and you get whatever seat that's available, and you sit in that middle seat, and you sit like this because you've got two big guys on either side of you, and you're not. That's how the disciples were walking through Samaria. They didn't really want to touch anything, so they were shriveled up, and you know that's the way they were in the attitude that everybody, that Jews had about Samaria, and that the Samaritans had about the Jewish people. Because they didn't want anything to do with them. If you've got somebody that looks down on you and doesn't want to have anything to do with you, you don't want to have anything to do with them either, do you? That's the culture that we're going into. And on top of that, the Samaritans, right after the days of Solomon, Solomon's son became king and the kingdoms split. And so you had that northern kingdom of Israel. Well, part of that is where Samaria was at. And the northern king of Israel there didn't want his people going back to Jerusalem to worship, so they made Mount Gerizim the place that they worshiped. And they had a temple there, and they not only did that, but they began incorporating the worship of other gods in with the worship of God. And so they became idol worship. And they stayed idol worshipers. And that was a lot more, there's a lot more history in that. But you've got two cultures that are next door to each other, but they don't want anything to do with each other. And that's the picture that we have as we look today at the power of God. And start reading with me there in verse 9 in Acts chapter 8. It says, a man named Simon had previously practiced sorcery in that city and amazed the Samaritan people while claiming to be somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least of them to the greatest. And they said, this man is called the great power of God. They were attentive to him because he had amazed them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Even Simon himself believed. And after he was baptized, he followed Philip everywhere and was amazed as he observed the signs and great miracles that were being performed. When the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. After they went down there, they prayed for them so the Samaritans might receive the Holy Spirit, because he had not yet come down on any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of hands, of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter told him, "May your silver be destroyed with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this matter, because your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, your heart's intent may be forgiven. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by wickedness." "Pray to the Lord for me," Simon replied, "so that nothing you have said may happen to me." So after they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they traveled back to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the power that's in it by your Spirit. And Lord, for the power that you have to change and to save. Father, we pray for that. We ask for it in this community. We ask for it in this region as we look forward to what you're doing through this crusade. But Father, you've placed the churches here. And we pray for that power in our churches, that we see many come to know you. And Father, we ask it in your name. Amen. I want to talk about the power of God today. And first, the power of God to change lives. As I said, the Samaritans weren't even second-class citizens. They were not as far as the Israelites were concerned, they weren't in a class anywhere near them. They were considered human, but they weren't much greater than that. And you've got that group now that's oppressed, and so they're fighting back. It was a bad culture clash. But think about today for a minute. God's gospel has gone into places. But let me ask it this way before I start into that. Is there anything that is impossible for God? No. But if we start talking about doing ministry in Iran or Iraq or Afghanistan or these Muslim countries, well, I don't know about that. That'd get real dangerous for somebody, and it would. Northern Africa. I don't know if we can do that or not. But can God do that? Absolutely. In fact, the fastest growing church in the world today is in Iran. Where it's most oppressed, the fastest growing church in the world today is in Iran. God is doing something there. Is there somebody that you look at and say, "Well, I like this old guy, but he ain't fit for church"? You know, you ever had anybody like that? Those are the people that we need to be sharing Christ with. And those are the people that might actually shake a church up when you do that. Because they don't know any better. And they'll go tell everybody about Jesus when they come to know Jesus. The people we bring to these crusades are not going to necessarily look like us. They're not going to necessarily act like us. But they're the people that we're trying to reach. And make no mistake about it, this is not a big revival. This is an attempt to reach the lost, the people that don't know Jesus. And the amazing thing is Philip goes down to Samaria. And God put Philip where he was supposed to be for that purpose. Because the Samaritans never would have listened to Peter because he was Jewish. He was from Galilee and coming out of Jerusalem, so they never would have listened to Peter or John or any of the other apostles. But Philip had a Greek name. Philip was Jewish, but he was from another city somewhere far off. And Philip went down to Samaria, and he preached. And that barrier was broken down, and they believed in Jesus. They believed in him, and they were saved. Tremendous work was happening. The gospel, what I want you to see here, the gospel can reach into any culture. And it can overcome any sin. But now you've got to make a choice to follow Jesus. We've got Philip preaching. Peter and John come down to Samaria. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But there's another main character that we look at in this passage. And his name is Simon. It says there about Simon that a man named Simon had previously practiced sorcery in that city and amazed the Samaritan people while claiming to be somebody great. And they all paid attention to him, from the least of them to the greatest. And they said, "This man is called the great power of God." And they were attentive to him because he had amazed them with his sorceries for a long time. But then they believed Philip. It says Simon even believed Philip. And after he was baptized, he followed Philip everywhere and was amazed as he observed the signs and great miracles that were being performed. Now, as we get into the rest of this passage, you're going to see something. Simon, it says, believed. He was baptized. Simon did not come to faith in Christ that day. I know that because of what happened afterwards. Because of what happened that day, but also because of what happened afterwards. You realize there are many sitting in churches that have grown up around church. There are so many people that I talk to about Christ that the answer I get when I ask them about a relationship with Christ is, "Oh yeah, I'm saved. Well, tell me about that. Yeah, I went to church with my grandmother when I was growing up. And what church are you a part of now?" "Well, I guess that same church." They don't know Christ. Maybe they were baptized, and I hope so. Maybe they were saved, I hope so. But what we see with Simon here is Simon making a choice to say he believed and to be baptized, but his choice fell short of following Jesus. He was asking here, when you look at that last verse I just read, verse 13 there, what it says that he was observing the signs and the great miracles that Philip was doing. He was a magician. He was watching for the tricks. He was looking for how he was doing that so that he might be able to go and do that, because he had been the greatest thing anywhere to the Samaritans. But now Philip came in preaching the truth, and the power of God was going through him, and Simon was saying, "I can't do all of that, but I want to learn how he did it, and I want to be able to do that." There are so many that will stay right around the church, right around Christ, but never come to follow him. The story Brother Derek Lawrence told Wednesday night, if you weren't here, he had one of his dogs come sit in front of him, and he had some small bones. The dog loves these bones, but he tossed three of them to him, or to her, and the dog sat there and watched them and wouldn't pick them up. And then David said, "Go to the cross." And the dog ran out the back side door of the gym, all the way around to the front where the cross was. And he picked up a giant bone about that big and brought it in. But he told about one time at a church where he sent his dog to do that, and they could see the dog. It was upstairs. And the dog said he sniffed the bone, and he licked the bone, and then he looked down at David like, "Nope, I'm not picking this one up." And as it went on, the dog didn't pick it up. He sent another dog to go and get it, and he started apologizing, saying, "Sorry, you know, the dog didn't do what it was supposed to." But then he said the Spirit of God spoke, and he said, "You know, there are so many people that come right to the foot of the cross. They see the gift of God laying there, but they won't pick it up." We've got so many like that. So many around us that if that song, "Come Jesus Come," if the rapture happened today, there would be so many in our churches still sitting in the pew, wondering what happened. We have to come to Christ in order and choose to follow him. It is our choice to come to him. We can't come to him unless the Spirit calls us. But it is our choice to follow Him when it's time to follow Him. And the next thing I want you to see is God's power to create unity out of division. These two cultures were completely divided. And one of the things that has stumped theologians forever, since this was written probably, says there in verse 14, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. And after they went down there, they prayed for them so the Samaritans might receive the Holy Spirit, because He had not yet come down on any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Why didn't the Holy Spirit come down on them? Now, it wasn't because they were Samaritans and God didn't want anything to do with them. That wasn't the case at all. I read that Philip didn't know how to preach for the Holy Spirit to come down on them, only for them to be saved. But that's not right, because we believe and we know from the Bible that when you trust Christ, the Spirit of God comes in you and indwells you. Some say there's a second blessing, that you come to faith in Christ and then you have to be prayed for and laid hands on so that you can have the power of the Holy Spirit. That's not true either. The Bible does not back that up. When you get the Holy Spirit, you get all of Him. When you trust Jesus, you get all of Him. So why didn't the Holy Spirit come on them? Because there would have been the best answer I've gotten, there would have been a great temptation for the Samaritans to say to the Jewish people, you can have your church over there and we're going to have our church over here. I've told you before about Salt and No Salt Baptist Church, that are churches up in North Georgia. I hope somebody's changed the name by now. But they got into an argument over, was the salt and pepper going to be at the end of the serving line at homecoming like we had, or was it going to be on the tables? And half the church left, went on the other side of the mountain, and named the church Salt Baptist Church. And the church they left changed their name to No Salt Baptist Church. We can laugh. Man, that's stupid. that's just foolishness, isn't it? Why would we get so upset and worked up about those things? But there was a potential here for division. So now Philip has preached to them. There was a potential, even in Jesus' ministry. Remember, after Jesus fed the 5,000, He walked on water that night. The next day in John 6, it says that the crowd wanted to take Jesus by force and make Him be their king. We always seem to want to go away from God's idea and God's way. But Peter and John came down, not to check up on Philip, not to make sure he was doing this right, but to bless the church and to include the church and to make sure that those Samaritans knew they were loved. And so these men of God, these apostles, came in, laid their hands on them, and these people received the Holy Spirit. The power of God was evident in them at that point. And they knew from then on that the church was one church. It was harmonized. It was unified. They were welcomed in the church in Jerusalem, and the church in Jerusalem would be welcomed there in Samaria. And it would go out from there. And they would have other councils and deal with this with Gentiles and different things about Gentiles, but the gospel went out everywhere, and it became one church, one people. It is so important that we have that unity in the church, even when we're different, even when we're not like each other. Somebody may make you uncomfortable. Somebody may make you just not feel quite right around them for some reason. God loves that person. If they're a believer in Christ, they're your brother or sister. So we got to get along. We got to be able to love each other, to harmonize, to be unified. But I want you to see the last thing here. I'm trying to move on through this. God has the power to protect and preserve His body. told you Simon was, he was a heretic, became a heretic. If you've heard of the heresy in the first century, and really it was around for a few centuries there, of Gnosticism. Simon is said to be the one that developed that belief system. And basically what it was, I know Jesus because he's given me a special knowledge of him. And if you hang around me, you might get a little bit of that too. But I've got a deeper knowledge of God than you do. If you get into things like Christian Science today, it shows itself in saying, if you pay for this program and you spend this amount of money with us, then you're going to be okay. But if you don't, you're lost. You got to come into what we're doing, and you got to pay all of this. And then Simon, as a sorcerer, Simon, it was said that he could levitate. Now, I'm sure that he didn't do this with anybody up close to him. He had a trick. But that was his magic. Before Philip came along preaching, that people saw him do this and they were amazed at it and they believed everything he said. Well, now he's saying, I want to believe in Jesus, but I want this power, but he still wanted more than everybody else would have. That's why he came when he saw the apostles. That's why he was watching Philip so closely. And when he saw the apostles lay hands on the people and they received the Holy Spirit, Simon wanted that same thing. And he said, what do I have to pay to get that? I thought about an illustration of this. If you've got somebody that loves classic cars, and they've got one or two, and they have taken that thing from the frame and built it and had their hands in every part of that car, and they get it just the way they want it, and they're driving it around town, and somebody walks up to them and says, a beautiful car. What does one like that cost? They're two different cultures. For one, the guy that built it knows he'll never get the money back out of it that he's got in it. But he did it out of love because he loves doing that, and this is his baby now. And then there are those people that see one that's done like that, and they want to just go buy it. Two different things, isn't it? We love Christ. He's building us up. He's growing us and maturing us, but then somebody comes in and says, I want all of that, and I want it now. And how much does it cost? Here. And Peter was kind of harsh with him, and rightly so. He said, may your silver be destroyed with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this matter because your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that if possible your heart's intent may be forgiven, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by wickedness. If somebody said that to me, I would either get mad and walk away, or I would want to repent. Simon didn't do either. He said, pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me. That's not repentance. That's, I don't want to get in trouble. That's, I don't want these bad things to take place. But he didn't pray to the Lord and ask for forgiveness for what he had done. He asked somebody else to pray for him and ask forgiveness for what he had done. I want you to see again, there are many that are around the church and around the cross, but they haven't picked up that gift. The difference is the ones that pick that gift of grace up are the ones that have made a decision that I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to walk with Jesus from this point forward. Now, you're going to stumble out of the gate. you're going to have more scrapes and bruises on you as a believer than you could ever hope for. But you're still walking. You're still getting up and you're still going. That's a believer in Christ. I've got Matthew 7, 13 through 23 on that screen. And I put that there because the scripture just seems to fit so well. It's the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and there are three things that Jesus said there that I want to touch on very quickly. Enter through the narrow gate. He said there's a wide road, and there are many on it, and it leads to destruction. But the road to righteousness is narrow, and there are few who find it. If I'm thinking that I can do well to please God, that I can do enough to make Him happy with me, that I can be in church enough, that I can sing enough songs, I can read the Bible enough, I can pray enough, do all those things, I'm never going to be right with God because I'm trying to do it in my own strength. But Jesus said there's a narrow road where I say, Lord, I'm following You. Have you ever had a GPS get you turned around? Aggravating things. Back when I had the Garmins, I wanted to throw mine out the window so many times, but I had no idea where I was. And so I would have been, I'd probably still be there somewhere. I didn't have any idea to get back to where I knew where I was. I was that lost, that gone. But when you follow Christ, you're following Him, and He's never going to lead you the wrong way. May not look quite right, but He's never going to lead you the wrong way. When you're following your own way, you can get turned around. And you can get off track, or you're following culture. You're following the world around you, or following even the church sometimes. You go through that wide road, everybody's going that way. But it doesn't lead to anything but destruction. Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate. He also said, you will know them by their fruits. He was talking about false teachers there. Simon is one that was a false teacher. And he began to teach these Gnostic heresies that believed that Jesus was only human. That when He was baptized, the Holy Spirit came on Him and He became divine at that point. And when He went to the cross and died, when He said, Father, into Your hands I commit My spirit, that the Spirit left Him and then just a man died. But if that's the case, folks, we're still in our sins because no sacrifice was given. He taught many things like that. And to give you an idea of Simon, he went to Rome and Peter had gone to Rome. And Simon kept challenging Peter. Or he would be preaching the heresies and Peter would challenge him. And Simon decided that he knew how, this is a true story as far as I know. He decided that he knew how to fly. If he could levitate, he could fly. And that he wanted to fly up into heaven. He went up on a high building and he jumped off. And there's two results I read. One that was he broke his leg when he landed and he was discredited forever at that point. The other is that he died where he fell. Peter would often, when Simon was teaching and doing his things, Peter would pray against him and his tricks would fail. He never outdid Peter. He never outdid the power of God. But that heretic that day entered the church. He came into the church, but here's what I want you to see. A heretic may have entered the church that day, but God protected His church. We're still here today. That teaching and that teacher are not. Christ is still alive in heaven. We're going to go out and do this work of Christ. A lot of what Stephanie was talking about. Things in this church that you may volunteer for. Things that are out of your comfort zone, out of what you like to do. But you may figure out very quickly that God is working through you when you step into that. And you fall in love with this work that He's given you to do. It may be that you're here today, and as I've walked through this scripture, you realize that you've been around the things of God, but you don't really have that relationship with Him. Simon said, pray for me that these things won't happen to me. You may believe in the power of prayer, but you believe somebody else needs to pray for you. The relationship with God is not there, and you need to realize there, if that relationship is not there, if that's never been there, knowing Christ is something you still need to come to do. You need to trust Him and say, I'm going to follow Him from this point forward. From now on, I'm going to follow Jesus. You may have people that you're looking at and thinking, one, they'll never come to church. They might surprise you. If you can get anybody to come to church for anything, it's going to be homecoming where we've got barbecue and all that good food. Get them here for that. They'll hear the gospel. You may be looking at somebody, some situation, whatever it is, and saying, you're not saying God can't do anything with that, but that seems impossible to you. You've got a God that can, a God that will. Wherever you are today, whatever you're dealing with, if there's doubts in you about your salvation, if there's doubts about a decision you made as a child, anything like that, you want to make sure that salvation is right, come talk with me today as we have this invitation. Catch me after church and talk with me. Do whatever you need to do, but don't walk out of here wondering and hoping and maybe. Walk out of here today knowing that you've made a choice and you're going to follow Jesus. He'll save you immediately. Somebody may say, you don't know what I've done. Doesn't matter. He'll save you. Your sin has been paid for. Are you going to take the gift? It's kind of like somebody saying, well, this person over here paid off my house. Now, I don't owe a mortgage on that anymore, but I'm still going to pay that mortgage every month. We wouldn't do that. None of us would. Why would we leave that gift of God sitting there? Whatever it is God's dealing with you about today, I'm just going to leave it at that. Come, the altar's open for prayer. I'll be here to talk with you. But come and give whatever you need to give over to God today. Father, we thank you. I praise you because we've been able to worship you today. And Father, as an act of worship, I pray for each of us today that we have heard what you have to say to us. We know what we need to do today to be obedient to you, and we'll do that. Have your way right now in whatever it is, Father. In your name we pray. Amen.